Turn with me, if you would please, in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. As we continue our study through the book of Exodus, we've come to chapter 19 this morning. Exodus chapter 19. It is found on page 67 in the Pew Bible. If you do not have a Pew Bible or a Bible with you, we encourage you to take the Pew Bible and follow along with us. Exodus chapter 19, I will begin reading at verse 7, though we'll be considering verses 9 through. But let's begin at verse 7. Let us hear the holy, inspired, and inerrant word of our God. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives.' Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and may many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'The people shall not come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, "Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it." Then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against him." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Let us pray together. Lord, how glorious your word is, and how glorious and majestic you are. We thank you that you have preserved your word down through the years for us, that we can have your very word and know what you want us to believe concerning you, how we ought to live, and when we need to repent. We can see that through your word as well. We ask you, as we come this day to look into your word, that you will bless us, that your Holy Spirit will teach us, for we are a needy people, and only your Spirit can bring true and lasting change in our lives. So meet with us this day, we pray, O Lord, and bless us. And may all that is said honor you. Would you direct every word that it may give you honor? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we have a special guest coming, we prepare for them. You know, special people. Maybe people we haven't seen for a long time, or someone that's a special person, maybe in a circle or some type of religious circle or whatever, and they're coming to meet with you. Well, you prepare. You know, you may clean your house. And many of us can be thankful when we do have special people come, because at least our house gets clean at that time. Because often it doesn't, does it? But we prepare. We're a special meeting. You prepare with information and documents that you need. You pull everything together so that you're prepared to meet. You know what is required of you. So you put these things together for the meeting. Well, here in these verses, we see how you are to prepare to meet with your God. This is the Creator of the universe, the holy, glorious, majestic God who is coming down to meet His people. You might look at this and say, oh, the thundering, the lightning and everything, oh, you know, that's frightening. You know, what is God doing? Well, understand that this is really a glorious event, because God says to Moses, I want to meet my people. I want to be with them. God is holy, and no one, no human being can see Him in His fullest manifestation and live. And yet God loved His people so much, He wanted to come and meet with them, but He had to set up parameters for them, lest they would die. So He tells Moses what they have to do to prepare to meet with Him. This is a very special, touching event where God comes down to meet His chosen people. Interesting, unbelievable, that God Himself, the God of all glory, would come and meet with the people He loves, sinners, saved by grace, but to meet with them and to be with them. It shows you the kind of love that God has for His people, that He wants to be with them, and that He loves them. And He loves them so much that He sent His Son to give His life for His people. Well, the three things I'd like you to notice here in this section of Scripture this morning. First of all, in chapter 19, verses 1 through 25, you must prepare to enter His presence. You must prepare to enter His presence. Secondly, you must receive His inspired word. In chapter 20, verse 1, you must receive His inspired word. Then thirdly, you must remember His sovereign grace. In chapter 20, verse 2, you must remember His sovereign grace. These are the points, I believe, that come out of this section of Scripture that speak to us about God meeting with His people and how we are to be prepared and ready to meet Him. First of all, you must prepare to enter His presence. First of all, recognize the seriousness of entering His presence. Recognize the seriousness of entering His presence. You see this in verse 9 through 15. You see how the Lord calls Moses together and He tells the people what they have to do. You see, this is a special time. When you meet with the living God, it's no normal meeting of people. Entering God's presence is not to be taken lightly. We need to think about what we're doing. And we too need to be prepared to meet with our Lord on His day, on the Lord's day. What do we do the night before? Do we pray? Do we read Scripture? Do we prepare our hearts for the coming day when we will meet with Him in worship? We have a preparation for worship. for us to put out the things of the world and to think about the God that we are going to worship. We need to prepare. Now, it's interesting, in the New Testament, after Jesus' death, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and now we have access right into God's presence. Now, not physically, but spiritually. The veil of the temple was torn in two. Matthew 27, verse 51 through 54, tell us about some of the glorious events that took place on that day. Matthew 27, verse 51 through 54. Listen to what it says. Jesus gave up, in verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the temple, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. See, it's a glorious event, but Jesus has brought us near to God. The distance spiritually has now been broken down. We have access into His presence. You can imagine the Jewish people when they were celebrating Passover, and they were in before the temple. And when the veil opened, it tore from top to bottom, which means the way it was constructed, it went like this. And you can imagine the people catching their breath. What's going to happen when we die? We're exposed to God's holy presence. But they lived because Jesus prepared that way. So we recognize the seriousness of entering His presence. And it's because of what Jesus has done for us that we can enter right into the presence of God. Secondly, recognize the majesty of His glorious presence. You see this in verses 16 through 19. The majesty of His glorious presence. When He comes down on the mountain, you see the smoke, the quaking of the mountain. In smoke, the Lord descended, a great trumpet, the voice of the Lord which got louder and louder. This was God speaking. And His people really weren't prepared to hear this and to see this. We read this morning of Isaiah's vision of heaven. See, God's presence is glorious and holy. And all that we do when we worship Him, when we gather in His name on His Lord's Day, shall be honoring and pleasing to Him, recognizing His majesty. Our music, our worship, must all focus on His majesty and be reverent. Not entertaining. That's not what we do on the Lord's Day, on Sunday morning worship. We meet to worship God. That's what we are called to do. And many, many churches have turned away from what we see in Scripture about worship. Thirdly, onto the main point, you must prepare to enter His presence. Recognize the supreme holiness of His presence. Recognize the supreme holiness of His presence. Verse 20 through 25. You see what takes place. He comes down, and the Lord is so afraid of the people coming to the mountain, and He set the bounds around, and Moses, He says to Moses, go down because the people, I don't want them to come near. Moses says, oh, but we already set that up. God says, I know the hearts of people. Get down there. Get them away from there, lest they perish. God's presence is holy and glorious. And the Lord wanted to meet His people, but He didn't want them to die in His presence. Couldn't get too close to the mountain or touch the mountain. As I said, sinful man cannot stand before the full presence of God and live. We come this morning to meet with our Savior, the Lord Jesus, at His table. How important it is for us to prepare for this meeting as well. To meet with Him when we take the bread and the cup. To remember that we're meeting with the Lord who died for us. His very presence is here, and He gave His life for us. How thankful, how reverent, what praise ought to come from us. Remembering God's presence makes a difference. It's so important that we remember that throughout all our life, everywhere we are. Very interesting. F.B. Meyer had a very interesting thing happen to him. He was on a train and he recognized a woman who looked very terrible, very depressed, very down, kind of miserable looking. And she recognized him and she came to him and spoke to him. She had cared for a crippled daughter who brought her great joy to his life. She made tea for her each morning and left for work, knowing in the evening the daughter would be there when she arrived home, be able to talk to her. But the daughter had died. And the grieving mother was left alone and miserable, and home was not home anymore, she said. Well, Meyer gave her some wise counsel. He says, when you get home and you put the key into the door, say aloud, "Jesus, I know you're here." And be ready to greet him directly when you open the door. Speak to him. Tell him what's happened in your day. If people have been kind to you, tell him. People have been unkind, tell him. Just as you were told your daughter. At night, stretch out your arms in darkness and say, "Jesus, I know you're here. I know you're present. I'm not alone." Well, Meyer was back in the neighborhood and met that woman again later, several months later. But he didn't recognize her. She came up to him. Her face radiated with joy instead of being miserable and down. She said, "I did as you told me." She said, "And it's made all the difference in my life, recognizing and remembering Jesus' presence with me. And now I know He is with me." You see, God's presence makes a difference. And we enter His presence as His people. The second main point I'd like you to notice. The second main point. You must receive His inspired word. You must receive His inspired word. In chapter 20, verse 1. You'll notice several phrases here I'd like to look at first. But first of all, three things I'd like you to notice here as well. First of all, listen to His words. Listen to His words. Now, you could read chapter 20 without the rest, without chapter 21. You could read chapter 22 without 21. You could read like this: Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. The end of chapter 19. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." That would have flowed very nicely. But you see, the Spirit wanted to emphasize to us how important it is that we pay attention to the words of God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Says this to us. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1, looking at verse 20 and 21. It says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." In other words, no one made it up. It's not according to this one person. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." God's Word is His Word. And we ought to pay attention when God speaks. It's kind of rude when someone starts talking to you and you ignore them. You don't listen. Secondly, listen carefully to his words. First of all, listen to his words. Secondly, listen carefully to his words. The Spirit wrote here for us, God spoke all these words. These words. When God speaks, you not only listen, but you listen carefully. It's those words that are important. But do we as God's people listen? We have a book full of God's Word, of His words. We're told that they're inspired, that they're God's Word. But do we take the time to read them, to think about them, to meditate on them? Or is it just a book that sits on the shelf from one Sunday to another? Do we read His words? So we listen to His words, first of all. Secondly, we listen carefully to His words. And thirdly, listen carefully to all His words. Listen carefully to all His words. Notice it says that the Lord God spoke all these words. It didn't just say that the Lord God spoke these words. He spoke all these words. You see, God's Word includes all the words that God has for His people. Sinful man has been trying to avoid submission to all of God's Word for a long time. They've done everything that they could. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be equipped. Back in the 18th century, the Enlightenment came about. Between 1750 and probably around 1789, they wanted to reform their faith to a generally non-confrontational route and to avoid any capacity for religious controversy that would lead to any kind of religious wars. So what happened was, men in their so-called Enlightenment said, oh, the Bible can't be true. It's written by men. Miracles can't be true. Science tells us that they can't be true. And they rejected everything. And atheism, deism developed strongly during that period of time. They denied the inerrancy of Scripture. That's what took place. Then it came to this country. Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin played a major role in bringing the Enlightenment ideas to America. But that didn't work. People recognized that that's not the answer. There was a void. Then neo-orthodoxy developed in our country after that. After the First World War, after 1914 to 1918, there was a reaction against 19th century liberal theology. But what neo-orthodoxy did, they didn't go far enough. They said the Bible becomes the Word of God. In other words, if you read it and it speaks to your heart, then it's inspired. Then it's God's Word. Leading figures like Karl Barth and others were promoting this idea. But that still was not what the Scripture taught. Then there was a movement to get back to the Scriptures. But we still today in our society are feeling the results of neo-orthodoxy. Bible becomes the Word. It's not the Word. It says this, but they were men of old. If it says, you know, homosexuality is wrong, well, that had to do with that culture. You know, you just can't. Or that this is wrong. It's wrong to live with someone out of marriage. Well, that's that culture, you know. And they still do those things and deny the Word of God. The table of the Lord that we come to today tells us that Jesus fulfilled every word that was spoken about Him. Every word. He tells us that not one jot nor tittle, which are real small characters on the Hebrew letter of the alphabet, will pass away till all His word is fulfilled. But do we listen? Do we listen? Very interesting. Franklin Roosevelt was convinced that people didn't listen to him when he spoke. That they were always thinking about what they were going to say to him and didn't listen to him. Well, he was in a long receiving line at the White House, and he was again saying, nobody's paying attention to me. So one day when this happened, during the reception, he tried an experiment. Each person that came down the line, he shook his hand and he murmured, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And the guests respond, well, marvelous. Keep up the good work. You know, we're proud of you. God bless you. You're doing a great job. Every one of them. It was not till the end of the line when he greeted the ambassador from Bolivia that his words were actually heard. And the ambassador looked at him intently and leaned over. And he said, well, Mr. President, I'm sure she had it coming. But see, you can listen but not listen. You can hear and not hear. But we have to listen to God's word and obey it. See how important it is. Then thirdly, my third and last point, you must remember His sovereign grace. In chapter 20, verse 2, you must remember His sovereign grace. 3 points I'd like you to notice here. His sovereign grace, first of all, has called you to be His people. His sovereign grace called you to be His people. You'll notice how it starts out here. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of the bondage. Now the word Lord is again God's covenant name, Yahweh. The name of God used in the Old Testament. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, your powerful, mighty, almighty God. This is what I've done for you. I'm your God. Well, how did we become God's people? Do we make that decision in and of ourselves? I mean, is it something we have the ability to do? Well, the scripture tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that is not true. That God has to initiate it. And that's what He's telling them here. I'm the Lord your God. I'm the one that came to you. I'm the one that initiated this whole relationship with you. Ephesians 1 says, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. You had no life. You had no spiritual life. You had no ability to come to God. Dead people don't need a doctor. They need a funeral director. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is despicably evil. But Ephesians chapter 1 tells us the good news. The good news of what God did. It tells us in verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. We had no ability to respond. We were dead, but God came by His grace. And He offers His grace to everyone. And no one wants Him. They're dead. No one wants His love. But He sends His Spirit to work in the hearts of people He has chosen by His own grace, according to His own purposes, not based on anything that we would do, anything that we could do. And then His Spirit gives us understanding, to understand the gospel, to know what all this means. I remember a minister working with someone who was interested in the things of God, but just didn't understand it. He kind of said, well, I kind of understand sin. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, but trust in Jesus. Yeah, I think I'm not sure. And yeah, I want to, but it's not all clear. So he kept getting together with this person week after week, month after month, and they would read scripture together. The same scriptures over and over again that talked about salvation. And he would read something, and then the other man would read something, and the minister said, "Is that clear?" He goes, "Nah." And this went on for months. Then finally, one day, he was reading in John chapter 3, and the light went on. And he put up his hands, he says, I get it, I understand it. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. And the minister said to him, "Well, what do you get?" And he said, "Well, did you ever read John 3:16 before?" You know, he has been reading it all along to this guy. He said, "I understand. You see, the Spirit imparts life." And he understood. He gives us understanding. Romans 3 says that there is none that seeks after God. No, not one. Romans 3, read it. "And when he called us, he also appointed us." Called us at an appointed time. Romans chapter 8 tells us this. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 tells us all that God did. It says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called." That's when you responded to the gospel. "Those whom he called, he justified. When you believed, he declared you righteous. He applied the blood of Jesus to your life and washed away your sins and gave you the righteous account of keeping the law that you couldn't do, but Jesus did. He gave you his record. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Now you read that and you say, "Well, I'm not glorified." Yes, but the Greeks had a way of writing something that was so certain to happen, they would write it in the past tense. It's so certain. It will happen. You will be glorified. The Lord works in His time. The Lord has His appointed time for His people. And the Spirit works. Very interesting about a man who was in the military. His name was Roger Sims. He was hitchhiking his way home as he was trying to get home before the next day. And which they often, military people did that back in those days in the 50s. And he would flash his sign to someone and no one stopped. But then he saw a black Cadillac, very expensive car, drive by. But he thought, this man won't stop. But to his surprise, he stopped. Picked him up. Tossed a suitcase in the door and he said, there was a man in there that was well-dressed, sitting in the front seat. He said to him, "Are you going home?" He said, "Sure am." He said, "Well, I'm going to Chicago." He said, "Well, I'm not going quite that far, but..." He said, "Well, my name is Hanover." After talking about many things, Roger felt this burden. Roger was a Christian. He felt this burden and compulsion to witness to this businessman about the Lord. So he said, "Mr. Hanover, as we're talking, I would like to talk to you about something that's very important to me in my life." And he proceeded to explain the gospel. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled off the road. And he thought that he was going to be thrown out of the car. But this man burst into tears. He acknowledged his sin. And as Roger spoke to him the scripture, he understood it. And it became clear to him. And he understood he needed a Savior. And he confessed faith in the Lord and put his trust in Jesus for his salvation. And he said, "I understand these things now." He said, "This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me." Well, he dropped Roger off and 5 years went by. Roger married, had a 2-year-old boy, a business of his own. He was packing his suitcase for a trip to Chicago. And he found this white business card in his car that Hanover had given to him 5 years before. So he looked up his business when he got there. And the reception said it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see his wife, Mrs. Hanover. A little confusion is what was going on, and was ushered into this office and he talked to her. This lady was in her 50s. And she said, extended her hand to him and said, "You knew my husband." And Roger told her how her husband had given him a ride that day. She said, "Can you tell me what day that was?" He said, "It was May 7th. 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army. Anything special about that day? Well, Roger decided he would tell the whole story. He said, "Mrs. Sandberg, I got to tell you what happened to your husband. He understood that he was a sinner, and he pulled off the road in tears and said he wanted Jesus to be a Savior. He wanted to turn from his sin, and he made a profession of faith in Christ." And he said, "I explained the gospel, and that became clear to him." Well, she began to weep through her tears. She said, "I had prayed for my husband for years, and now I know that God did save him." And Roger said, "Well, where is your husband?" She said, he died the same day he dropped you off on that road." She was weeping, struggling with words. "He was in a car crash. After he let you out of the car, he never came home that day. And I never knew whether he had made his peace with God. But here God brought you here to tell me that he was, that God had saved him." God's grace works in mysterious ways, ways that we don't understand. Secondly, his sovereign grace directs your life according to his plan. His sovereign grace directs your life according to his plan. Notice what it says, "I am the Lord your God, Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now, Israel didn't bring themselves out of Egypt. They didn't deliver themselves. It was God's power that did it. So God directed their steps, and he wanted to remind them, "When you're going to meet with me, remember my sovereign power. Not only my presence and my word, but my power. Remember who you're meeting with." God directs the steps of his people. He does it through events that he brings into your life. It's what the theologians call providence. God's working out of circumstances to bring about his will in your life. Psalm 139. Listen to what Psalm 139 has to say. Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16, says this: "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." God planned them all before we were even born. Proverbs chapter 16. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 16 verse 9 says. It says, "A man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." We make our plans, and we are to. We are to do everything that we can do responsibly. But God is directing us. He's guiding us by his providence. And then thirdly, my third and last point, his sovereign grace enables you to live a life that honors him. His sovereign grace enables you to live a life that honors him. Notice what he says here. And notice what he says at the end of verse 20. "Deliver you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Now, they were in bondage under Egypt, but they are also spiritually under bondage. We are free to live for him when he saves us. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, he frees us from the bondage of sin. Now, we're not perfect. We still fall into sin. But he has saved us. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 talks about being set free from sin and becoming the slaves of righteousness. Romans 8, 2, "Free from the law of sin and death," Paul says. And as you come to the table of the Lord this morning, He has set you free from sin and death. Because that's where you were. Because no one is born a Christian. We're born depraved, under the wrath of God, sinful. He enabled you to understand the gospel. It is all of grace. You know, I liked this one Dennis the Menace cartoon. Cartoons used to be kind of interesting. They used to say things. Now you read them and you don't understand them. But years ago they used to say something. Well, in this Dennis the Menace cartoon, it's very interesting. Dennis, it says something about grace. Listen to what it says. It was back in the mid-1990s. There's a picture of grace. Dennis is showing walking away from the Wilson's house with his friend Joey. Both boys had their hands full of cookies. Joey then asked Dennis, I wonder what we did to deserve this. Dennis looks at Joey and says, Joey, Mrs. Wilson gives us cookies not because we're nice, but because she's nice. Dennis says, yeah, we're not nice. Look at all the things that we do. But she's nice. She's gracious. She's the one that initiates it. She's the one that reaches out to us when we don't deserve it. And that's God's grace. He reaches out to us when we don't deserve it. When God's people, when God meets with His people, we must prepare. We must receive His word, listen to what He says, and remember His sovereign grace, and appreciate and love Him and thank Him for what He's done. The Lord not only desires to meet with His people, but He desires to be with His people. When He chose His people, there was a problem that prevented that. The problem was sin. His people were a fallen people, and He is a holy God, and sin separates people from Him. So He became man in His Son Jesus and went to the cross and took the wrath of God and the punishment that His people deserve, that they could never pay. The debt was too great. And now they are completely forgiven. When they believe what Jesus did, when He paid for their sins, and they put their trust in Him for salvation. Now the Lord not only can meet with His people, but be with His people. He indwells them with His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we have access into the very throne room of God. God loves His people so much that He made a way that you and I could meet with Him at His table. Today we do. We remember just what the Lord Jesus did for us. Just what the Lord God did to make you His people. And now He desires to meet with you and me at His table, the table of the Lord. The Lord made a great sacrifice, suffered incredible pain physically, but also had the spiritual burden upon Him in a way that we'll never understand. We come to meet with the Lord at His table. Remember the great sacrifice that was paid by our Lord Jesus to make you a people that our God could meet with and be with forever. He did this for you, to present you to the Father, so that the Father could meet you and that He can be with you forever. Not only by His Spirit here in this world, but in an eternity where we will see Him face to face forever and ever.